evening, everyone. The topic or the title of the sermon is The New Birth. And the passage that we're going to read is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And you have it in your bulletin, John 3, 1 through 10. So if you could just stand and we'll read this together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're so thankful for Jesus who came to be our Savior, to be our Lord. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us. You would teach us, Lord. That you would use my words to help us to understand you and to preach your word, Lord. That anything that is said here that is of value, that is glorifying to you, would remain in our hearts, and that you would help us to know you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last weekend, we weren't here in church. We were in Hamburg, New York, and my mother had her 80th birthday, so we drove out there Friday and came back Monday for that celebration. It was we had it right on almost on the banks of Lake Erie, we had a whole lot of people came to celebrate my mother's 80th birthday. It was great. And a lot of my family came too, not all of them, but my brother, my sister were there, their families, my niece. We all gathered at my sister's house afterwards, and my mother was opening her presents, and she was looking at all the cards and the gifts that she got. And she opened this one present. They were all standing around watching, and she opened this present. It was a box. It was kind of a fancy box, and she opened it up, and there was money in it. I think there was $80. A lot of people were giving $80 because it seemed appropriate. So she opened it up and saw the money. And when we get together, our family, we laugh a lot. We make fun of each other a lot. You have to get with our humor. We're always laughing with and at each other, and we had a good time. And so my mother says, "Oh, I'll hand this box around, and I just hope the money's in there when it gets back to me." So the box, and Susie was sitting next to my mother, so she hands the box to Susie, and she opens it up, and it started playing a song. "If you could talk to the animals," and we said, "Oh, it's a music box." Now, why they gave my mother a music box with that song in it, I don't know, and she says, oh, it's a music box. That's great. So she handed it to the next person, and that person opened it up, and nothing. So, oh, what's wrong? So we're looking at it, and they shut it back up, and they gave it back to Susie. And so she opened it up. "If we could talk to the animals." And everybody started saying, "Whoa, this is strange," you know. And so they handed it to the person on the next on the couch, and opened it, nothing. And my brother is starting to really get hysterical. He says, "Give it back to Susie. It'll play for her." No, something's wrong. So they hand it back to Susie. She opens it up. If we could talk to the animals. So,
Steve said he was going to leave.
Oh, Steve was going to leave. Yes, my brother Steve says, "I'm leaving." He's in hysterics. You know, everybody's laughing. So my niece, who's at the end of the couch, Susie's at one of the couch. She's behind the couch. So she hands it to my niece. She's the next in line to look at it. And she opens it up. Nothing. She says, opens it up again. Nothing. Opens it up again. Nothing. And Steve says, "Hand it back to Susie. It'll work with her." So she hands it back to Susie, and the room is dead quiet. Nobody is saying a thing because she's got this. She's got it in her hand. She opens it up. If we could talk to the animal. Everybody's in hysterics. We're laughing. Susie's got the magic touch. So we're all laughing. And my very smart nephew grabs the box, and he starts looking at it. And he's looking around the room, and he's looking at it, and he says, This box, it works, it's powered by light. It's got a little panel here, and Susie is sitting right underneath the light. So he figured it out. But, you know, but the point of it is, everybody on the surface, it seemed like Susie had a magic touch, that there was something, you know, she had magical powers. And, you know, we all knew that wasn't true, but everybody was saying it. Oh, Susie's got magical powers. She can make the music box go. But even though on the surface, Susie, it looked like she had magic powers to make the box work, the reality was there was a power light source outside of Susie that was coming into that box and making the music play. So what it looked like on the surface to all of us and to any logical person was not really true. It was something outside of Susie and the box. It was coming there, shining in the box and making the music play. Which leads me to my conversion to Christ. When I became a believer many years ago, I knew that the Bible said you must be born again. In fact, that was at the time when everybody was talking about being born again. Jimmy Carter was talking about it, and Chuck Colson, and being born again. And that I knew that there was a spiritual birth that we had to have. The Bible talked, we just read about it, and everybody knows about this passage in John 3. You must be born again. And the idea is that I had was that, which is true, that we need to be born again to have a new heart. We need to have a heart that loves God and obeys God. We must be born again. But I believed, and I was taught to believe this by teachers in the church, that I first needed to receive Christ as my Savior, and then I would be born again. Then God would give me a new heart. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and then God would change my heart and make me desire Christ and give me the power to obey him. However, if you really look at this passage, John 3, and other passages in the New Testament, we find that this really isn't so. The order isn't so. In order for us to come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is first necessary for us to have a spiritual new birth, a birth by God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to regenerate us or give us new life in order for us to be born again. The pastor spoke of regeneration. Regeneration is basically the same way of saying new birth. In order for us to have a disposition, a desire, a faith in Christ to turn to him and to turn away from sin, we need to first have a new birth in our lives. We have to be born again. We have to do that before we receive Christ as a Savior, not afterwards. And when we look at this passage, Jesus points this out to Nicodemus, actually a couple times. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the ruling elders of Israel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he shows up later in the life of Jesus. Actually, at the end, he actually helps bury Jesus, and he was an important teacher in Israel, and he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees at the time were the Orthodox people. They believed in all the right things. They believed in the resurrection. They believed that God would judge the wicked and save the righteous. They believed that there was angels. Many of the things that they believed that the other Jews didn't believe. The Sadducees didn't believe any of these things. But the Pharisees were the Orthodox people. But what they also had was a oral tradition that they added to the Old Testament. Many, many rules and laws. And they felt that if you follow these rules and laws, that you will be righteous. And their righteousness became a legalistic thing. And that if you do the right things, then you please God, and then he'll accept you. If you don't do the right things and follow all these oral traditions, even besides the Old Testament, then you won't be accepted by God. And they tended to look down on the people who couldn't do these things. They called them sinners. It was a technical term for people who couldn't be as righteous as they thought they ought to be. But I think Nicodemus said, even at this time, was unique, because he said, I recognize you as a teacher of Israel. And I don't think I think he was telling the truth. He really recognized, because of the signs that Jesus did, that he was a true teacher from God. And he really wanted to know what he had to say. And some people say he came at night because he was afraid, and he was kind of sneaking around, but that might be true. But I think probably he just came at night, because in the daytime, Jesus was surrounded by thousands of people. And if he wanted to have a private audience with him, the only way he's going to do it is he's going to have to come at night. And I think that's probably more the case. He just wanted to talk to Jesus. He wanted to have a rabbi-to-rabbi talk with the one who he knew was sent from God. And so he did. But Jesus, it's funny, Jesus usually asked the question. He'll ask a question of the person and have them, what do you want me to do for you and that. But with Nicodemus, he doesn't even let him say anything. Jesus actually just comes right out and says, you must be born again. He anticipates what Nicodemus wants to hear or needs to hear. Jesus tells him the criteria for seeing or entering the kingdom of God is to be born again. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is where God rules. God's reign is his kingdom. Where Jesus' lordship is acknowledged and believed in, where the gospel of grace prevails, where God is known as Father, and Jesus is his son, is the King. And I think later on in the passage, where he talks about eternal life, you could probably make an equivalence between eternal life and the kingdom of God. You can't enter eternal life unless you are born again. So this kingdom of God that he's talking about here, this is essential. We need to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says you can't unless you have this new birth. Without the new birth by God's Spirit, one can't even see or recognize the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. And tonight we're going to look at three things, basically, about this new birth, and the fact that without the new birth, the kingdom of God is not only invisible, but it's unreachable. But the new birth actually is an expression of God's grace and power in our lives. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us in this new birth, and we're going to look at this evening. God gives us what we need to enter the kingdom of God. He gives it to us. The new birth is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the new birth is necessary because we are spiritually dead without it. The first thing we need to realize is the new birth is necessary because we're spiritually dead without it. And I think this is where most Christians slip up on trying to figure out when the new birth occurs, is at this point here. several scriptures describe our natural condition apart from the new birth or apart from knowing God. And we could look at many of them, but I want to look at one particular this evening. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you want to turn to that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As this is the Apostle Paul speaking or writing, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Now, the Apostle Paul is saying all of us. He's saying all of us is described here. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. We are all in this condition. And what is this condition? Naturally in this condition, Jew or Gentile, even the Apostle Paul, it's dead in your transgressions and sins. We're spiritually dead. And he says we follow the ways of the world. We follow the ways of the prince of the power of the air, or Satan. But even more, we follow the desires of our sinful nature, the thoughts and desires that are opposed to God. We are naturally opposed to God. And at the end here in verse 3, he says, "and under his wrath." This is a desperate situation. But it's not just desperate. It's because most people would acknowledge that we're in a desperate situation. But we're spiritually dead. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Flesh gives birth to flesh." So we're born in the flesh, opposed to the things of God. But spirit gives birth to spirit. So we need a birth from God's spirit in order to acknowledge and recognize and enter the kingdom of God. Now, many Christians, like the ones who taught me when I became a believer, just can't abide this teaching that we are spiritually dead and need to be made alive before we can even see Jesus, who he is, before we can even recognize the kingdom of God. Some of the illustrations that people use when talking about choosing Christ or coming to Christ is one is of a drowning man. They say that we're drowning, we're lost, we're drowning, and what God does is throw us a life preserver, and all we have to do is grab that life preserver of Jesus, and then we'll be saved. Another illustration, in fact, last summer, we went to a church, another church last summer, we were on vacation, and the pastor spent 15 minutes of his sermon attacking this teaching. And one of the illustrations that he used was Christ died for our sins, but our problem is that our back is turned to him. And all we need to do is just turn around and face him and receive him. Our back is turned to him, and we need to turn around. Now, the problem with these two illustrations is they don't really illustrate our true condition. We're not floundering around in the ocean waiting for somebody to save us. We're 50 feet down in the water, dead. That's our spiritual condition. We're not turned away from God, and all we got to do is turn around. We're face down in the dirt, not breathing. That's our condition before God. According to what Paul's saying here and in other places too, it is impossible for us to respond to the call of Jesus because our hearts are completely turned from him in a permanent way. We're not drowning. We're really spiritually dead. We're drowned. There's another objection that people will use, and they often use a passage in Revelation, the "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And what they say is that God is a gentleman, and he's not gonna force his way into our lives. He's going to wait for us to respond, to open the door. He'll wait outside the door knocking, and we'll open the door, and he'll come in, but he won't come in until we open the door, because the handle is not on his side, it's on our side, which is quite telling when you think about that illustration. The problem with that is the assumption is that when we hear Jesus knocking, we're going to want to respond to him and open the door. But naturally, that's impossible. We don't respond. In other words, the doorknob is not on our side. The doorknob's on God's side. He has to open that door, because if it's up to us in our spiritual condition, we won't do it. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Are spiritually dead. We don't desire God. Now, this is a desperate situation that we're speaking of, but that's our condition. We need a new heart. We need the desire for Christ. Then it's not in us naturally. In other words, we need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. We need to recognize and desire Jesus. And as Jonathan Edwards used to like to say, to recognize the beauty of his holiness. Now, we need to delight in Christ. We need to desire him. We need a new spiritual appetite. All those things I described, we don't have any of those things. We don't have an appetite for Christ. When the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, we don't have an appetite for that. We don't want to taste and see that the Lord is good in our natural condition. We need a new taste, or we just have no interest in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, can do this, can create in us that desire, that taste, that delight in Christ that we need to follow him. So we need to be born again because of our own spiritual condition. Our own spiritual condition is such that without that new birth, without the new heart, without that new desire that God implants in us, we will not turn to Christ. The second thing about the new birth is that new birth is necessary because it flows out of God's sovereign grace. In Sunday night, we're talking about the order of salvation. And we talked about already the electing love of God, where before the foundation of the earth, God chose us in love to be his. And then God sent his son to die for our sins and to be raised up, to be king of all things. And the next thing, he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to change us, to make us alive, give us a new heart, a new birth, so that we will respond to that, to what God has done for us, sending Jesus to die for our sins. Often this is called monergism. I'm going to throw that word out here because people throw that around and say, well, what's monergism? Monergism. It's kind of hard to say, but it means one work. You know, mono, one, ergo, work. Ergonomics means work-related. So monergism basically means one work. In other words, there's only one power at work in our coming to Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. Once he does that, we respond in faith. But the work itself, the power itself, comes only from the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we add to it. When I describe this, you can see the triune God at work in this salvation. God the Father chooses us before the foundation of the world. He sends his Son into the world to die for our sins and to bring our redemption about. And then he sends his Holy Spirit into our heart to quicken us, to make us alive in Christ so that we respond. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active in our salvation, in the order of our salvation. God took the initiative. He predestined us for salvation. He sent Christ into the world. He gave us the Holy Spirit to give us a new desire, a new disposition to believe in Jesus, to recognize Jesus as Lord, and to put our faith in him. He gives us that new birth in Christ. He actually provides the faith. He actually grants us the faith to believe. I was reading in Christianity Today a testimony, and I thought this testimony was a great illustration, the way she describes it, of what the Holy Spirit does to give us new birth. Her name is Lynn Wilder, and it was in a testimony in Christianity Today, she talked about her family had all been Mormons. In fact, not they were high in the church. She actually was a professor at Brigham Young University. That's the Mormon university. And all the family were Mormons. Her children went out in the missionaries as missionaries. Her father, her husband was high up in the church. And she was describing the inner beliefs of the Mormon church that they believe that Jesus is not the Son of God but a created being, that his atoning his atonement for our sins did not happen in the cross but happened in the garden, and that they focus on works, that we earn our right to actually, in their words, to become a god. That's the goal. And it's not the grace of God to bring us into his kingdom, but we earn the right to become a god. And all these things basically are not from the scripture, but take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And her son recognized that. Somebody talked to her son Micah about the gospel, and he believed. And when he was out as a missionary. So he came back to his fellow missionaries and said, I can't believe this anymore. I know Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He died for our sins. We were saved by grace, and they just threw him out. They threw him out of the missions, obviously, but they also expelled him from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then he told his mother, he says, read the New Testament. Just read the New Testament and see what it says about Jesus, and you'll see. So she began to read the New Testament, and she started reading it, and then she started reading more, and then she eagerly read more and more, and finally, she began to be overwhelmed by Jesus, who he was, and his love. And this is what she says, she wrote about it. She says, when I read what Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws them, or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I knew I was being drawn, sucked, pulled, conveyed, transported. In physics, an event horizon is a boundary beyond which the gravitational pull is so powerful that there is no escape. This was my event horizon. As I read the Bible, my appetite for God grew exponentially. I felt myself drawn to him at an ever-increasing speed. And she became a believer. And I thought, this is a perfect example of regeneration. That's what happened to her. As she read the Word of God and listened to her son's testimony, and the Holy Spirit worked in her. And that's what was happening here. In regeneration, God takes the initiative. And he gets the glory, for which we're thankful. Going back to Ephesians 2, I'm going to read the rest of that chapter in Ephesians 2. Because he talks about that, beginning with verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in us in advance for us to do. So God, he says in verse 4, God made us alive in Christ, and then he gave us the gift of faith so that we may believe in Jesus Christ, so that we wouldn't boast about it. It's all God's doing. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. He gives us the gift of faith. And then as we believe in Jesus, our lives are changed. And then we can do good works in order to give God the glory, which is the ultimate purpose of our salvation, to give God the glory. And I just wanted to touch on one more thing, and that's the new birth always answers the call to faith in Jesus Christ. The new birth always answers the call to faith in Jesus Christ. It is necessary to hear or to read God's word to believe in Jesus Christ. The new birth is combined with hearing the word of God, basically. I just want to read a passage from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. He says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, through the creation, we can be aware of many things about God. We can be aware of his greatness, his order, this power, the beauty. I was reading about a man called Whitaker Chambers, who was a communist in the 30s and 40s, and he became a Christian. But what started him on the road to realizing there is a God is that he looked at his little baby daughter's ear, and it was so beautiful and so intricate. And he looked at it and says, this cannot be an accident. This cannot be anything but God's creation. But then he looked into the gospel and found Jesus Christ, and then he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Just looking at his daughter's ear is not going to bring him to Christ. But the word of God does. So we can know a lot of things by just looking at creation and looking at how God has made things. But the word of God needs to be either read or told to us. We need to know about Jesus Christ. We could do it just by reading the New Testament, or we can do it by somebody telling us. But somehow we need to be communicated the gospel in order to believe. But the thing about the new birth is the new birth always gives us the power to answer that call, and then that call comes to us, and we believe in Jesus. The call of the gospel comes to us. The good news is that once God has chosen us, he will transform our hearts and send the gospel to us that we would believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When one hears or reads the gospel, and God's Holy Spirit quickens their heart, they will respond in faith and turn away from their sin. This is another technical word. It's called an effectual call, which means the call of God has the effect that it is meant to give, which is to bring us to Christ. Those who God has chosen will get what they call that call into our hearts. He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to change them. He sends the Word of God into our hearts to create faith and that we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, some teach that God brings us to a neutral point. He sends the Holy Spirit to us and brings us to a neutral point where we can go either way. We can either choose God or choose Christ or not choose Christ. But that, again, leaves it up to us. That is not what the scripture teaches. Like that event horizon, when Jesus Christ sends his Spirit into our hearts, we are drawn to Christ. We are sucked in like the gravitation of a black hole is what she's talking about, that even light can't escape. It just goes in, and there's no escape. It's irresistible. And that's not a bad thing, because we don't want to resist. Our desires are such that our desires themselves are drawing us to Christ, because God has changed our desires. That's what being born again is. You know, the last verses in this passage in John 3, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes into our life, you can't see the Spirit coming into our life, but you can see the effect. The effect is a love for Jesus and a turning away from our old life, that sin in our old life. God gives us a new heart that wants to follow Jesus, that wants to believe in Jesus. There's a love of Christ that's produced and a love for others that is visible, not just to us, but to other people. People don't see the Spirit coming into us, but they see the effect of it. God changes our lives, and that's good news, that God changes our lives. You know, it's not up to us. We follow by faith, but God's the one who changes our hearts. And he's the one that changes other people's hearts, too. If we're talking to them about Jesus, if we're witnessing to them, it's not up to us to change their hearts, to convince them. It's up to us to present Jesus, and God is the one who will draw them to himself. Our confidence is in God, not just in our own life, our own born-again experience, if you might say, but our confidence is in God as we talk to other people and ask them to respond to the gospel. God will produce that new life in a person whom he desires to call to himself, and they will come to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit is life, that your Spirit changed our hearts so that we may know you, we may respond to your word in faith, that Christ may change our lives, and that we would be with him forever. We thank you that Jesus died for us, and that because of his death and resurrection, we will be raised with him, and that we will know him and be with him forever. Lord, we are so grateful for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.